want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be studying from that epistle, continuing our study. We started it in our last hour in our Bible class. We're going to continue this morning in our worship hours. We take a look at some portraits of the church that we draw from a study of the book of Ephesians. So good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning as we start this week and start this day together as God has planned. Some days bring joy and some days bring sorrow. There is a sister in Christ who has been visiting with us as she's been in the country for the last several weeks. Ola Bisi, I believe, is her first name. I know I didn't say that right, but it's good. Been good to have you with us. And I understand that today is the last day she's going to be with us. She's going back to Nigeria. And so she's finished visiting her family here in the States, and we won't. She won't be worshiping with us any longer. She goes back to Nigeria. It's been so good to have you with us. You've been an encouragement to us. And as we know, has been drawing near, the Bruce family is going to be making their move to Alabama. Why Alabama needs more Christians, we don't know, but that's where they are. That's where they are headed, and it's sad to see them go. Matt is going to be leading singing this afternoon. So we look forward to that one last time. And tonight we're going to be studying, talking about the fruit of the Spirit in our survey looking at the epistles. We've skipped over Galatians, so we're going to sneak it in just a little bit this afternoon, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. I hope you'll come back and be with us as we worship God again this afternoon. But now I want us to take a look at the book of Ephesians, and in particular look at the church. Let's start in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. The statement is made here by the Apostle Paul, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The book of Ephesians is about the church. It's about the relationship that Christ has with his church. It's about how Jew and Gentile are brought together to God in one body, thus making the church. And it's about how the church glorifies God and how the church makes known this manifold wisdom of God unto the world. And then it goes on to teach about how we are to live in the church and how we are to walk according to this high standard. This phrase that's used by Paul in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. I had an older sister in Christ explain that to me one time, that it's like looking at a cut diamond. A diamond that is of good quality, that has been cut by a jeweler, a diamond cutter who knows what he is doing. You'll have a masterpiece in your hand. And as you turn that cut stone ever so slightly in one direction, the light will begin to shine off of a new facet of that stone. And you'll be able to see even further the quality of that stone and the brilliance of the diamond cutter himself. And Paul tells us that as we look at the church, and as we look at the different aspects of the church found in the book of Ephesians, when we go from one portrait or one illustration, one figure to another, it's like turning that gemstone of God's wisdom. And from one facet to the next, we see the brilliance and the wisdom of God. That's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for us to go through the book of Ephesians. I want us to see the different portraits of the church, that is, the different ways that the church is described in the book of Ephesians. And as we do, we're going to learn about the wisdom of God and why He's to be glorified in the church. We're going to learn about the church and what the church provides for us. And thus, we're going to come to appreciate our responsibility being a part of the church. So have your Bible open and join me as we look through and consider the portraits of the church found in Ephesians. First, the first and I believe the most prominent figure that we have in the book of Ephesians is that of the church being the body of Christ. It appears to us first in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where Paul says, "And He put all things under His feet, He being God the Father, His feet being Jesus Christ, His feet. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And so the first picture that we have of the church is that it is like a body. A body that is made up of different members, that is able to be self-sufficient, that is able to move and to function and to do what God has designed it to do. In this figure, we know that, number one, Christ is the head of this body. He is the exalted Christ. He is the one who possesses all authority. And so this body, just as our physical body responds to the leadership of our head, the body of Christ responds to the leadership of Christ. He is the head of the church, not someone sitting in Rome, not a group of individuals that meets here or there somewhere in the world, not a body that votes on what doctrine should be and what should not be. Christ is the head of His church. And we know that this body, in the context of the book of Ephesians, this body is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And this was an amazing thing. We can look back 2,000 years later and realize, well, yeah, that's the way it is. But in that day and time, that was an amazing thing to bring these two groups of people that the law of Moses had kept separate from one another for centuries. Now, all of a sudden, they're brought together in one body in Christ. If you look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Look at verse 14. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." That's the law of Moses. It's gone. "Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Verse 15 says here that one new man, one body, has been made out of the two. And now through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what you've done, you can be a part of that one body in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter. All of mankind can be made a part of this body, and there is only one body. It's mentioned again in chapter 4 and in verse 4 as we look at keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Just as there's only one head, so there's also only one body. Now, if you look at denominationalism's model of the church, you've got one head with thousands of different bodies. That's ridiculous. That's monstrous. That's not what the Scriptures teach. There's one body, and as Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, this body must work together. Just as your physical body is made up of different parts, so the local church is made up of different members who function together for the benefit of the whole. If you've got a part of your physical body that does not cooperate with you and is not functioning with the rest of your body, you see the doctor and you get that thing taken care of. You either get it fixed or you have that part of the body surgically removed because it's a threat. Well, likewise, in the church, there is to be this complete unity and harmony and working together. And Paul talks about it in chapter 4, starting at verse 11, taking us down to verse 16. That's where I want to read, verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part is different, but every part is essential. Every part is important, and every part is necessary. Paul would go on to talk about this more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because the hand's not the eye, it can't say I'm not a part of the body and be removed from the body, or the foot, I'm not the mouth, I'm not a part of the body. No, we're all important, we're all needed. I appreciate so much the songs that Jason chose to lead us in as we were worshiping God and as we were preparing ourselves to study this subject of the church, how we are one. We are one body. And if you don't look at yourself as a part of the church here at Knollwood in that way, I want to challenge you to change the way you look at yourself. And to change the way you look at the church here. Because we are a body and every member is important. And the goal is the edification and the growth of the body. Now we could continue talking about the church being the body, but I want to move on and look at another portrait or facet of the church that's presented to us. The church is the household of God. In chapter 2 and at verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God." The household of God. There are great blessings in becoming a welcomed part of a family. That can happen by physical birth. The Davises just welcomed a new son just a few weeks ago. And what a great blessing that is, and a great blessing for him that he will come to appreciate as his life unfolds. But it's not just through physical birth that one comes to be a part of a family. What about adoption? Someone is adopted into a family. They didn't have the rights of that family by birth, but they're given the rights of being a member of that family through adoption. And what a great blessing that is. We were able to celebrate that with the Bruce family recently, as their family grew while they were here with us. There's also marriage. As two get married, they are joining each other's families. And what a blessing that is for the family to grow in that way. To welcome a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law into the family. And how that enriches the family and the blessings that are there. It's that picture I want us to have as we're looking at this portrait here. These Gentiles who were once alienated. They were once set apart from God's people. By the law of Moses, they could not share in those blessings. They had no legitimate right to them. Now, that separation is gone. Now, they can be a part of the household of God. And what a great blessing that was. Instead of being outsiders, instead of being strangers and foreigners, now they are fellow citizens with the saints. They're not inferior in any way. They are just as much a child of God as those who were brought up in Jewish households. No distinction made between the two. No one is better than the other. Equal access to God, equal privileges, equal advantages, fellow citizens, but also, as we said, members of the household of God. Children of God. With the privileges that come with being a child of God, with the advantages that come with being a child of God, the protection that comes from God, and of course the prospective inheritance that a child of God stands to receive a home in heaven. We are members of the household of God. If we're in the church, we're children of God. We have His special care, His special protection. But here's something else we need to consider. If you and I are members of the household of God, that makes us brothers and sisters. And we need to act accordingly. There needs to be that mutual love, that mutual affection for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that preference for one another that is talked about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, especially the household of God. There is to be that love, that respect, that affection, that preference for one another. The church is the household of God. And then continuing on, immediately following verses 20 through 22, Paul shifts to another facet, to another portrait, and that is of a temple. Here, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Under the law of Moses, there was a physical structure that provided a location where God would dwell among His people and where He would meet with His people. In the beginning, it was the tabernacle. The tabernacle was that tent that could be moved from one place to another. But when they came in and established themselves in the land of promise, finally Solomon was given the right and the command to build a temple. And it was there in that tabernacle, it was there in that temple, it was there in that physical structure that the Jews met with God and communed with God. That's where they brought their sacrifices. That's where they went to offer up their thanksgiving. But that changed. Meeting God in a physical, pre-existing location, that changed. You remember the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? The woman said to Him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that You're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And that time has come. We no longer meet in a mountain. We no longer meet God in Jerusalem at the temple. That physical has been done away with. We're now in a new and better covenant where that physical structure has been replaced with a spiritual structure. It is one that is built on a better foundation. Physical buildings need a strong physical foundation. Across the street, they're building this car wash, and I've been watching them do that work. They're very dedicated to it, going out when it's below zero working. But they spent a lot of time before they ever started building any walls. They dug and they built that foundation. Any structure that's going to stand, it has to have that strong foundation. And that's true with the Lord's church. This spiritual temple has the strongest of foundations. It is the truth of the gospel that was first preached by the apostles and prophets. That's what's meant by that phrase, the foundation, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were the first ones to go out and to preach the gospel. They laid that foundation. And so it was built upon them. And then notice, it says also, we're told that in this spiritual structure, Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. It harkens us back to Psalm 118, verse 22, that talks about that stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone in God's spiritual temple. The significance of Jesus being the cornerstone and the cornerstone itself, Brother Colley Caldwell in his comments on the book of Ephesians has this to say, and I want to share them with you. In ancient times, the cornerstone was the primary foundation stone set in at the corner of the building. The architect fixed his standard for all other measurements of the building on this stone. There was not one single line or angle of the building which was not determined by and adjusted to the perfect symmetry of that stone. Now, take that practice of building, using that cornerstone, and apply it to the church. Apply it to that temple. It is built perfectly off of Christ. Every angle, every measurement, everything that needs to be corrected is based on Christ. That's why we follow Christ, follow His teaching, follow Him as the head, because it is all based upon Him. But here's something that's even more impressive and more personal. As we look at this figure of the church being a temple, the building material is you and me. The building material, the building is made out of saved individuals themselves. This building consists of individual Christians, each one set in place by the Lord Himself as they're being saved. Now I want you to picture that in your mind. I want you to picture the Lord Himself laying bricks. I want you to picture the Lord Himself picking up each stone and putting them in place, pushing them in where they need to be, leveling them, picking up the next stone, putting it exactly where it needs to be. The Lord Himself doing that, and I believe it will make this passage much richer for you in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, where the gospel is preached for the first time, 3,000 souls are added to them, and they continue praising God, having favor with all the people. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now you take that truth that's taught there in Acts chapter 2 verse 47 and you apply it to that figure of Jesus Himself taking each stone and putting them in place. Doesn't that make it even more personal to you and me? The moment we became a Christian, the Lord took us and put us exactly where He wants us to be. And that's where we are. Whenever we see individuals come forward and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they come up out of the waters of baptism, in the spiritual realm, we have the Lord taking them and putting them in His temple exactly where He wants them to be. And then you combine that with the figure that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What is the church? The church is a spiritual structure, a spiritual building that consists of you and me put together the way the Lord wants us to be, and our purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifice to God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to work and labor together and bring glory unto Him. The church is this temple. Now, something else I want us to consider, this figure of the church being the temple would have been especially meaningful to the Ephesians. Because you see, in Paul's day, there in Ephesus was the temple of the goddess Diana. And we know about this temple as we read from Acts chapter 19. This temple was a grand structure. It was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, or one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One ancient writer says that it was the most breathtaking of them all. History tells us that the Temple of Diana was 450 feet long, 225 feet wide, 60 feet tall, and it was surrounded by over 127 marble columns. It was the jewel of the city of Ephesus, which was the gateway to Asia Minor. And those Christians who were living there in Ephesus had to watch that entire continent of people converge on Ephesus and go into that temple and worship Diana. And we know how devoted they were, because in Acts chapter 19, we read about the whole city rushing into the theater and chanting, "Greatest Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours solid before someone could calm them down. Could you imagine what it was like being a Christian under the shadow of this temple? Now this is a replica that has been built. It's in Istanbul, Turkey. But this is what they believe it may have looked like. Could you imagine what it was like trying to be a Christian under the shadow of that building? And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, "Don't worry about it. because you are the temple of the true and living God. Don't worry about that structure out there. You are the temple of the true and living God. The same thing is true for us today. We are God's temple. As we go on in the book of Ephesians, we come to Ephesians chapter 5. That talks about the husband and wife relationship. Here, Paul turns his attention to the domestic relationships. The husband and wife relationship, and he talks about that. But it gives Paul an opportunity to present yet another facet or another picture, portrait, illustration of the church, and that is of it being the bride of Christ. Just as the relationship between the husband and the wife is very important, we should understand that the relationship between Christ and His church, His body of saved people, is very important. And the reason we emphasize this is because people in the religious world around about us de-emphasize it. Denominationalism, by its very existence, by its very nature, seeks to divide the church up into multiple pieces. And thus discredit it as being unimportant. It doesn't matter what church, just so long as you're following. The church isn't important. That's just a man-made group there, following man-made rules. That's just religion. That's not important. Well, if it's a church of men, that's right. You're absolutely right. But if it's the Lord's church, you couldn't be more wrong. Let me ask you a question, husbands. Does your wife not matter to you? Yes. Any right-thinking man knows that his wife is so very important. Who are we to say that the Lord's bride is not? What do we see? We see in verse 23 that Jesus is the head of the church, just as the husband is the head of the wife. And we see in verse 25 that Jesus loves the church. Just as husbands love their wives, Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for her. And if this is true, the passage is talking about husbands and wives, but Paul makes application to Christ and the church. Now, if this is true, then that means the church has a responsibility, number one, to submit to the authority of Christ. Look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In the context of our study here this morning, the church is to be subject to Christ. No, it makes no sense to acknowledge Him and recognize Him as the head of the church if we're not going to submit to Him. So we must submit to Christ. We must follow His doctrine, follow His authority. Secondly, we must maintain our purity in Christ. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now look at verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus went through the trouble of dying for the church to cleanse her. That should impress us with the fact that we must be careful to maintain the purity of the local church. Keep sin out of the church. We are responsible for that. And just as the husband and wife are to be faithful to one another, the church is to be faithful to Christ. In verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Not someone else's wife. His own wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Not someone else's husband. Her husband. That marital faithfulness. That loyalty. That fidelity. We are to remain loyal and faithful to Christ. What caused Israel and Judah of old so many troubles is that they were unfaithful to God. We must be faithful to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And finally, in chapter 6, we see that the church is the army of the Lord. That's another facet of the church. That's another illustration that is used, another portrait of the church. Now, I acknowledge that the designation the army of the Lord is not found in the book of Ephesians. But the language that is used here in chapter 6 in talking about the whole armor of God, as well as language found in other passages in the New Testament, certainly portrays the church in a military way. Let's look right here in chapter 6, starting at verse 10. We see that we have a commander. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul addresses Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 3 as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 10 refers to Jesus as the captain of our salvation. So we have a commander. We have a commander, and that's Jesus Christ. We have armor, and we have weapons. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And then this armor is explained to us piece by piece in verses 14 through 17. We are to stand, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have armor and weapons. We also have an enemy. Verse 11 continues that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, we read in verse 16. We have an enemy and we have a battle to fight. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, we are in an army. We have this armor, these weapons. We are in a battle. When was the last time you wrestled against temptation? When was the last time you fought and took a stand? Have we forgotten that the moment we became a Christian, we enlisted in the Lord's army? We're in an army. In this battle is a very personal matter. I understand that. I acknowledge that. Each of us fight our own temptations. Each of us oppose sin and error whenever we encounter it in our daily life. Each of us battles for the souls of those who are lost that we come to know and love dearly. This battle is a very personal thing, but get this image in your mind. We're not fighting alone. We're standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder in the army of the Lord. We're not fighting against each other, but we are standing firm against our true enemy, and we're fighting against him. And Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, we're already more than conquerors. Let's remember that the church is the army of the Lord. And let's be prepared to carry out our responsibility as soldiers in this army. Ephesians is the great book of the New Testament on the church. It sets forth what God has accomplished in the church, the blessings that are found in the church, and the responsibilities that correspond with these blessings for each and every member, for you and for me. But what I find to be so amazing about the book of Ephesians is that as you turn from chapter to chapter, these beautiful portraits of the church emerge and illustrate and reinforce these truths. Just like the manifold wisdom of God, that diamond that is turned from facet to facet, so the book of Ephesians unfolds and turns the beauty and the wisdom that is found in the Lord's church. Let's appreciate the value that Christ and the New Testament have placed upon the church. And let's fulfill our role in the church so that we can contribute to God being glorified in His church. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you're not a part of the church. We're glad you're here, and we hope you can be here every time that you can. But if you're not a Christian, you're not a part of this body of saved people. You need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, let us baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, and at that moment, the Lord will add you to His temple. Put you exactly where He wants you to be so that you can spend the rest of your life serving and praising Him. You don't have to do it on your own. Let the Lord take you and put you where He intends for you to be. Maybe you've done that, but you've forgotten about the church. You've forgotten about being a part of the household of God, being a stone in that temple, and you need to make things right. And make things right. Maybe you're here, but you've not made yourself a part of a local church. Why not consider doing that here at Knollwood? Being a part of this congregation as we strive to work and worship together. You'll find a place here with us. Or if you're overwhelmed, you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known. There's room for you in the Lord's kingdom. Why don't you come as we stand and sing this song?